Welcome once again to the South Harbor Church podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, we begin a new sermon series we're calling Fortune Cookie Faith, in which we take a look at some of our favorite Bible verses and consider the context in which they were written to see if perhaps there's more to the story. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, to get things started, here's Pastor Rob.
Well, good morning, South Harbor Church, or afternoon, or evening, or whenever you're choosing to tune in to our weekend service. We are glad that you've joined us for this time of worship and teaching. I don't know about you, but for me, this past week of warm weather has felt so good and finally makes it feel like summer is actually going to happen. I've been able to get out and take some bike rides and do some yard work, and I hope you've all been able to enjoy some time outside and hopefully even reconnecting maybe with some of your neighbors and friends. We've had conversations with people walking by our house and over the fence with our neighbors, and so it feels good. Feels good to be outside. We're looking forward to a time when we can gather again together with you, and praying that time is sooner than later. So last week we finished our sermon series called What Next, and we looked at the lessons that the people in Israel learned in that in-between space, when they had left Egypt behind, but hadn't yet arrived in the Promised Land. That space that they spent so long in the desert, wondering if they would ever be done wandering the desert. And the lessons that they needed to learn, well, the lesson they needed to learn is the same one that we need to learn today. And that's, don't forget the Lord your God. He will bring us into the land he promised. But before that happens, he is forming us in the desert. If you haven't had an opportunity to check out those messages, I would encourage you to do that. You can go to our website and go to the sermons page and find them there. Make some time this week to watch them. They're great, great messages. This week, we're beginning a new sermon series. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some scriptures that should be pretty familiar to most of you. Even if you haven't grown up in the church, I think you might know some version of the scripture passages that we're going to be looking at. And here's why. The verses we're going to be looking at have been plastered on motivational posters, posted on social media sites, and endlessly repeated as words of advice for people as they live their lives. And I'm willing to bet that even if you've never stepped foot in a church building, you'll be somewhat familiar with at least one of these passages that we're going to look at. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a little bit of a deeper dive into these passages, because we think that they have lost, at least in part, that they've lost a lot of their original meaning, because we've appropriated them into our culture incorrectly. In other words, we've taken them out of their context, and we've used them in a way that they may not have been originally intended to be understood. A lot of times we've taken scripture and we've shortened it so much that there's just a few words left of the passage itself, and you could fit that passage, at least the words that are left, you could fit that on one of those little slips of paper that you pull out of a fortune cookie. The point is that because we've shortened them, pulled them out of context, and applied them so generally to so many different situations, I'm not sure that we even know what these passages are really trying to tell us. So today, we're going to begin our series, Fortune Cookie Faith, and we're beginning with perhaps the most used motivational verse in all of Scripture. And I want you to guess what it is. You might be already quoting it in your head, if not out loud to each other. So let's open our Bibles and let's read this really famous verse of Scripture. You're going to find it in the book of Philippians, and it's in chapter 4. We're going to read just the one verse to start, and then we'll open it up a little bit later and we'll look at the surrounding passage and see if we can find some new meaning in it. So chapter 4, verse 13 says this: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? I mean, of course this is used as a motivational passage. That sounds amazing. Now, my earliest memory of seeing this verse somewhere comes from when I was in either junior high or high school. Can't quite remember. So it goes back quite a way, back to the early 1980s. For those of you keeping score, that means back before the internet. So anyway, I had a friend, Chris, and Chris had a poster on his bedroom door. And it was a picture of a professional football player. It was an awesome shot. He's running with the ball. He's midair, holding the ball tucked in, midair, leaping over defenders. He's obviously on his way to a touchdown and perhaps ultimate victory of the game. We don't know because it's just a picture. And right at the bottom of the poster are these words: I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I'm not here to tell you that that isn't motivational. It is. It is motivational. It is encouraging. And it is a reminder that we rely on God, not just our own strength. So what could be wrong with that, right? A more current example of this verse being used would be that of Steph Curry. If you're not a big sports fan or an NBA fan, Steph Curry is a professional basketball player. He plays for the Golden State Warriors. He's a very, very, very good basketball player. He's actually been named the NBA's most valuable player 2 times, and he has taken home 3 championships with the Golden State Warriors. In short, he's one of the best basketball players in the world at this time. And Steph Curry has, ever since college, written this verse on his shoes. Well, actually, it's an even shorter version of this verse. He actually shrinks it down a little bit, and he writes on the side of the soles of his shoes, I can do all things. And here's what he says about that verse. These are his words. He says, it's a mantra that I live by and something that drives me every single day. It'll hopefully inspire people to find something that drives them, whether that's a verse or some other motivating force that keeps you hungry and keeps you driven. That's mine, and you can pick whatever yours is and let that drive you too as you continue with basketball or whatever field you're in your life. So, is it motivational? Yes, absolutely. Is it biblical? Yep, we just read it right out of Philippians. Now, was Paul thinking about motivating Steph Curry to be the NBA's most valuable player 2 times? I think that's where we get a little bit sideways when we're trying to understand what this verse means. Do we really believe, in other words, that we can do all things? Is that what this scripture implies? That with God's help, anything is possible. As long as we want to do it badly enough and put effort into it, we can do it. Is that what this scripture is saying? When I was young, when I was a little boy, I wanted desperately to fly. I would look up at the sky, I would look at clouds, and I just wanted to fly. And I don't mean in an airplane. I mean I wanted to fly like Superman. I wanted to just be able to jump up in the air and fly as high as I could. But you know, no matter how hard I tried, or how much I even believed that God could give me the gift of human flight, it's obviously sort of silly to think that I could fly, right? So we know we can't do all things. I can't even dunk a basketball like Steph Curry, so I'm way behind, apparently. So that leads us to maybe come to a couple other conclusions. Either I'm doing something wrong, if this verse is true, when I read it on surface value, either I'm doing something wrong, or perhaps God isn't able to strengthen me to do those things, or maybe God's unwilling to strengthen me to do those things. maybe God's unhappy with me, or maybe my faith isn't strong enough, or maybe God just doesn't even really like me very much. I don't know, but the Bible says that I can do all things. So why can't I do all things? That's why it's important to dig more deeply into this passage. Maybe instead of shrinking this verse from a few words to even fewer words, it would be important for us to maybe grow it a little bit, open it up to more words. What does it say? What else does it say in this passage? What is Paul addressing when he writes these words to the Philippians? I'm going to turn things over to Jared and Abby for a bit, and then we'll come back and we'll take a look at what Paul is really trying to say in this passage. We'll see you in a bit.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is, what a beautiful name.
Kids Director at South Harbor Church, and today we're starting a new sermon series called A Fortune Cookie Faith. In our Bible story, we're looking at Philippians. Philippians is a book in the Bible that was actually a letter written by Paul to the Philippi church while he was in prison. In Philippians 4:13, Paul states, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But if we look at the rest of the letter, Paul wasn't talking about all things like getting drafted into the NBA, becoming a famous astronaut, or learning how to lick our elbows. Paul was talking about finding contentment even in the hardest of situations, like in prison where he found himself. Paul found contentment by focusing on Jesus. Contentment is a big word that means being satisfied or pleased. But for us as Christians, contentment is when we're able to recognize that God is enough. God is all that we need. There might be times where we struggle because of our classmates got some really cool shoes that we wanted but didn't have, or our sister got a brand new bike and we still have an old stinky bike, or we were the only person in class to do poorly on a test. Or maybe we didn't get to go get ice cream tonight, even though Mom said that we could. So God is saying that we don't need all that. Even in situations where we might feel jealous or upset or something is unfair, if we keep our focus on Jesus, he will help us to be content. So in Philippians 4:13, Paul isn't telling us that we can become a famous singer if we believe enough in Jesus. Paul is telling us that if we keep our focus on Jesus, he will help us to find peace and contentment, even in the hardest of times. So I want you to do a little activity with me. Have everyone in your family stand up, and I want you to put your arms out to your side and spin 3 times in a circle as fast as you can, but with your eyes closed. All right, how do you feel? A little dizzy? Now, I want you to do the same thing but with your eyes open. But make sure not to fix your eyes on any spot in the room. Just let them go around with you, okay? All right, the last time, I want you to pick a spot in the room that's not moving. So it could be the TV, a clock on the wall, a picture frame. Pick something that's not moving and keep your focus on it. Never let your gaze go away from there. And spin 3 times in a circle. How do you feel now? When we pick something to keep our focus on, it helps us to stay steady and upright. But most importantly, it helps us not to feel like we're going to throw up. Sometimes life is like spinning around in a circle. We might feel out of control, and we might feel like we're in a situation that we have no control over. But when we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, just like we kept our focus on a certain spot in the room the last time when we were spinning around, he helps us to remain steady and to feel content. Can you repeat after me? I can be content in any situation by keeping my focus on Jesus. All right, so just like Paul found contentment in prison, we can find contentment in our lives in every situation we're in too. Because contentment is knowing that God is enough. If you're following along at home, there are a few things in our Harbor Kids at Home for this week. Our Harbor Kids at Home was attached into the Facebook post that we posted this morning, along with the sermon. It also went out in an email this morning. There's worship songs for you to be able to follow along with emotions with your family. There's activities, a craft, and some other resources for you to worship together as a family today. So thanks so much for following along with me today. And remember, as you go into this week, that everything will not always go our way. But we can be content in what we have by keeping our focus on Jesus and always remembering that God is enough. So I'm going to send it back over to Rob for the sermon. Thanks for following along. Bye, friends.
All right, so let's take a look at what's really going on in this passage. The book in the Bible that we're looking at is Philippians. So it's important to understand that Paul is writing to a church plant in Philippi. And we find out at the very beginning of the book of Philippians that Paul is in prison. He talks about his imprisonment right from the get-go. So he's writing to this church, and he's writing to them to encourage them and to remind them of a few things they need to look out for. So that's the bigger setting of the scripture passage. Now, if we drill down a little more and we go to chapter 4, we can see that in verse 10, Paul begins a new section of the letter. All of these letters are sort of broken up into sections. So Paul will start with a greeting. He'll give an update on how he's doing sometimes. He'll give an exhortation. He'll sometimes tell churches where they've gone wrong, wherever. And anyway, this section is a new section of the letter. And here he's specifically referencing the help that he has received from the church in Philippi while he's in prison. It's important to understand, too, that, you know, when we think of prison, we think these big, complexes with tons and tons of cells. Paul, at this point, we believe, is probably imprisoned in his home. And so while he is not in a cell somewhere, he can't leave and he can't visit the churches. But he can receive things because he's at his house. So let's start reading this section at verse 10. It says this: "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I'm referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." So Paul, in this section, he's nearing the end of his letter to the Philippians, and he's acknowledging a gift that he has received from the church in Philippi. He says that he rejoices that they were concerned for him, and in the end of that section, says that he received from Epaphroditus the gifts that they sent, the fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Apparently, what's happening here is Paul, in his imprisonment, is being cared for by the church. They are making sure that he has what he needs while he's not free to visit them. And first of all, just an observation here, but that's the church being the church, isn't it? Caring for each other, making sure that others have what they need. Paul can't come to see them, so the gifts that they would give him when he arrived, they sent to him in a care package. It's really awesome. So now let's go back and look at that verse 13, and let's unravel what this verse is really trying to say. This verse, when we look at it, is specifically referencing the two verses before it. Paul says that he is grateful for the concern that the church is showing for him, but he wants to be clear about something. He wants the church to know that he is not in need. So, the church knows he's imprisoned. They know that he probably needs some stuff. They respond with a gift. And Paul thanks them, but wants them to make sure they know he is okay. Because, and this is the key passage, I think, because he has learned to be content. And I think this is the key to understanding the real motivation behind this passage. Paul's talking about contentment. Contentment in any and all circumstances. Now, how many of us can say that no matter what happens, we are content? For those of us who have found ourselves at home for the past couple months with more time on our hands than we could possibly have imagined, did we experience contentment? For those whose schedules have exploded and doubled and tripled these past couple of months because their industry was considered essential. Have you experienced contentment in the plenty and in the need? I could probably argue that contentment is something we've lost sight of a little bit in our hurried and harried world. When was the last time you felt content? Now, sometimes we can find contentment in our circumstances sometimes. Like when circumstances are good, we can feel content. For instance, when I'm at a cottage on a lake and the air is just the right temperature and there's a nice breeze and there's the sound of boats driving around and people skiing and playing in the water, I can feel a form of contentment when I find myself in that situation. But I think maybe what I'm really doing is confusing comfort with contentment. Can we be content when we're not comfortable? Paul's talking about being content, but he's not content because he's in the right place with the right set of circumstances. In fact, he's not where he wants to be, and the things going on around him aren't the things that he probably wants going on. That isn't the cause of his contentment. He is content because he has Jesus at the center of his life. Regardless of the circumstances he's experiencing, his focus is always on Christ. Paul says this throughout the New Testament, that his eyes are always on Christ. His eyes are always on Christ. Christ is the goal. Christ is everything. And so no matter what's happening to Paul, he always has hope. He's always content with what Christ brings to him. So listen to verse 12 again. He talks about his circumstances. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is talking about all of the highs and the lows of life. Plenty and need, well-fed and hungry. And in all of those things, it is Christ who gives him strength. Because his eyes are not set on his own comfort. And they're not set on his own circumstances. But his eyes are set on Jesus. And because of that, he can endure all that life can throw at him. I think if the last couple of months has shown us anything, it's whether or not we can be content in all circumstances. I mean, I kind of laugh, but it's true. I feel the anxiety growing, you know, in myself all the time, and the desire for things to be different. And I become discontent. I think these kind of times show us, you know, where we really place our trust. Is it in our work? Is it in our social circles? Is it in our ability to produce things? It has really, really challenged us to find our own worth, not in what we do or who we are, but in who we follow. I think the unique challenge in this time is to try to hear the voice of God speaking to us. I really believe that God is trying to tell us something. And maybe, just maybe, he's calling us back to him so that we find our contentment in him and not in the world around us or in the things we own or the house we live in or even the freedoms we enjoy, but in him. And I like this verse too, because it actually tells us that we don't have to find that contentment on our own. In fact, we can't do it on our own. It says right here that God strengthens us so that we can find contentment in him, regardless of whether we have plenty or little, or we're hungry, or we're well fed. We need his strength to teach us how to be content in every condition. I really believe this has always been one of the major marks of the Christian life, and one that causes Christians to stand out among other people. So how do we learn to be content in all circumstances? Well, for one, we have to experience some of those circumstances. We have to be tested and experience hardship. Jesus promises us that if we follow him, we will have hardship and pain. And it's where we turn in those times that forms us and defines us. We just finished a series on how God forms us in the desert. This is when we learn how to be content in all circumstances. I would love for you today to take some time as a family and ask each other this question. When was the last time you've experienced contentment regardless of your circumstances? And remember, Paul's words in chapter 13 aren't about being able to do anything. They're about being able to experience anything and remain content, that our lives are in God's hands, and that is enough. I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Tierra we have a couple announcements for you, but I want you to stay with us to the end of the video because there's a very special message from our senior pastor, Tom Ellenboss, at the end that I think you're going to want to hear. He wants to talk a little bit about regathering and what are our steps toward that. So stick with us. Glad to be with you again this week, friends. Grace and peace.
Hey guys, my name's Tierra. I am one of the pastors here at South Harbor Church, if I have not yet met you, and I've got a couple of announcements for us today. First, this year's VBS is coming up July 13 through 16, but with a twist. Instead of hosting it at the South Harbor campus, we are actually hosting it, wait for it, in your backyard. That's right, we're calling it Backyard VBS, and we are super excited for this shift because it actually allows us potentially to reach way more kids and way more families than we would have by hosting it at the South Harbor campus. But we still need you to partner with us. We're currently about 43 days away from the start of VBS, and we still need at least 35 homes to host. So prayerfully consider hosting VBS in your backyard this year. And know that if you do, our kids team is fantastic, and they are already working to put together kits for people who will host VBS this year. Everything from door hangers to invite people into it from your neighborhood, to digital training materials, even to low prep lessons and materials for you to use as a host. So if you have any questions, you can direct those to SHKids, at harborchurches.org. Or you can, if you're ready to sign up, you can go directly to the link to sign up that is attached to the Facebook post that this message is embedded within. So second thing for us, thank you to all of you who were able to not only watch the update of kind of where we are as a congregation, but who were able to vote, cast your vote for the things that we were working on this year, including the upcoming year's budget, as well as the new elders and deacons who would join our campus care team. So thanks to your great participation this year, we were able to actually pass both of those. And so we really look forward to not only ordaining our new deacons and ordaining and installing our new elders, but also to all the ways that their gifts will be a benefit to this community as they lead in the coming years. Additionally, if you are finding yourself disconnected during this season, disconnected from this community, highly encourage you to do two things. One, you can go to SHinfo at harborchurches.org. And through that, you can get signed up for our weekly email that contains tons of information and resources about how you can connect and how you can grow this season, as well as you can follow us on our social media channels. We're on both Facebook and Instagram. At South Harbor Church. As we head into a time of giving, we just want to thank you for all the ways that you have continued to generously support this community. And because of your generosity, we've been able to continue to support missions both locally and globally. But your generosity has also personally supported me and the other pastors as we work to keep the mission of Jesus central to this community, to this church. So thank you for your continued generosity. Thank you for your partnership. And you can still partner with us in a number of ways. But one of those is to go to harborchurches.org. And in the upper right-hand corner, there's a button that says Give. And you can follow the instructions on the screen from there. So thank you again for your generosity and your support. So finally, a number of you are probably wondering and have actually asked, when are we going to gather again as a community in person for worship? That's a really good question. And our senior pastor, Tom Ellenboss, actually wants to respond to that question. So I'm going to turn things over to him in a minute to speak a little bit more to that. But I want to also invite you to a little bit more conversation about our gathering and about the kind of the next steps for us as a community. That conversation will take place today, March 31st at 1 o'clock p.m. on Facebook Live with Pastor Tim and Pastor Rob. And so hope to see you there as part of that conversation. They'll be there to speak a little bit more into it, but to also answer any questions that you might have. So with that, I'm going to turn things over to Senior Pastor Tom Ellenboss.
Hey, friends. We miss you very much. It would be great to see you, to give you a high five or a hug, or to worship together. In fact, that's one of the biggest questions right now, is we keep hearing about this new normal. When will we be able to be together again and step into that new normal? What will it feel like? What will it look like? You know, I've been a pastor for 20 years, so a little over 20 years now, and I've had difficult decisions, and I've had difficult times to go through, and this is an unprecedented situation. In fact, the information varies. It depends who you talk to. People fall in so many different places, and it's confusing. It's been difficult. I've heard from numerous people of numerous things, and I get anxious a little bit during those times. I want to begin with a scripture passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, a passage I go to when I'm feeling that kind of anxiety, and I think these are really good words for this time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety in him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, I know this is talking about kind of the end times that will be restored, but isn't it true that when we've suffered for a little while, in due time, that he will lift us up, he will restore us? And I love these words, humble yourselves, cast your anxieties on him, be alert, of sober mind, resist the devil, stand firm. Know that believers all around the world are struggling too. Isn't that true? That's helpful for me during this time. We're feeling... sensing that we're moving into a time, hopefully, in the coming days, weeks, months, I'm not sure, where we'll be able to move towards in-person gatherings. What's that going to look like? Well, before we get into that, I want to share with you three things that we as a leadership team believe very strongly. The first is that our first priority is to honor and love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first commandment. His kingdom is first. His righteousness is first. We want to continue to pursue that and keep that before us. Secondly, love our neighbors as ourselves. And that takes all kinds of different expressions. You know, there are many that we have to love among us who are weak and vulnerable and who are suffering and who are sick right now or are worried about that. And there are many who have sacrificed financially, physically, livelihoods. And somehow in our culture, those have come in tension with each other. And we're called to love each other. Love one another, love our neighbors. And we're especially, Jesus says, called to love our neighbors when there's difference between us. He calls it enemies. But what about those people who are different from us? We're called to love one another, called to love God first. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then thirdly, Scripture also calls us to respect the authorities and the government above us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do everything that they say. Doesn't mean we have to share their values. In fact, we live in a country where there's incredible freedom, and I'm so thankful for that freedom. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom of religion. I was just on a video call 2 weeks ago with a number of our church planters in a country where they don't have that freedom. During their lockdown, people have used lockdown as a way to persecute them even more. We don't have that problem here, and we are experiencing incredible freedoms, even though sometimes it may not feel like it. I've been pleased that we live in a state that has allowed us to continue to worship, but we've chosen not to. The executive orders haven't prohibited churches. In fact, in March, we made a decision to suspend our worship services based on the Michigan Department of Health suggestions about large gatherings. And then the question becomes, well, when can we gather again? Well, the answer is we can gather now. The church is allowed to gather now. But like I tell my children often, just because we can does not mean that we should. Here at Harbor Churches, we put together a plan that we think honors these things, loving God, loving neighbors, and respecting our authorities, and that holds a bunch of other values that we hold in tension. For some of us, the plan that we're putting forward is going to feel slower than we'd like. For others of us, it's going to feel quicker than we like. And we could go first and be the first churches to regather in person, and we could go last. And we're looking at, like, I think we're probably in the middle of that somewhere. And we're not alone. There are lots of churches around locally and around the country that are not opening right now. Many churches as well are deciding to open, and they're the first ones out of the gate. They're stepping out more quickly. For us, this is an unfortunate marathon, not a sprint. And we've chosen the path of patient movement rather than risk right now. And as I said, these are unprecedented times and the decisions are really difficult. We've gathered with and we've talked with dozens of churches in our area from Holland to Grand Rapids. I've personally been involved in two coaching groups, one for 6 weeks, one I'm in the middle of that's 4 weeks long, with churches all around the country and around the world, talking about these issues. We're watching the data, we're listening to the experts and officials, we're trying to listen to you as best we can. And our leadership team has met weekly to wrestle through new developments, and we've been praying together and listening to God. Along with this video, you'll find a link to a four-stage process that we've developed that moves us towards in-person gatherings over time in the hopes of resuming our worship together face-to-face when the time is right. Last week, you heard our pastors talk about Harbor at Home, which is the first stage in that, a stage in which we hope that you will gather in your garage, in your living room, on your back deck with a group of friends, families, and neighbors to engage in the online content and the sermons and worship together and build community together. The phase after that is to do limited gatherings back on site in our facilities. And then the stage after that will be the new normal when we can gather without restrictions. As you know, there are lots of opinions and ways to look at the data. And honestly, it's hard to know the right answer. We're looking closely at the health data for Ottawa and Kent County and looking at the risk factors, and we're moving forward as those risk factors go down. At the same time, we're also watching and are in dialogue with other churches that are open or will be opening to find out how that's been working and what the outcomes of that are. I honestly don't know at this point what the dates are, and I would hate to guess, but I'm hopeful that it's sooner rather than later. I hope that we can gather together and do the things that we're excited about doing together. But this is the truth. The mission of God will continue. The church will continue. Jesus said the gates of hell will not withstand the advancement of the kingdom of God. And COVID-19 isn't going to kill the church. Some of you, even when we do gather in person again, aren't going to be ready to move to that place because you have vulnerable health conditions or you're just a little more concerned, and that's okay. We're going to continue to provide online content and resources for you, and we're going to create new ways for you to connect so that you still feel like you're a part of the community, even if you can't gather in person when we resume those. Let me end with a couple of things. I want to end with three things. First, a challenge. Love one another. I want to be honest with you. Last week, I hit a wall. I called it situational depression. I called a couple of our pastor friends, actually texted them, asked them to pray for me, because I was feeling a tearing at the fabric of the body of Christ in our division with one another. That grieves the Holy Spirit. We can disagree, but God calls us, Jesus calls us to unity, and that unity matters because the world is watching the church right now. You know, it doesn't matter if you're on the left or the right, or you wear masks, or you don't wear masks, or you want to start church, or you don't want to start church. We have to learn to love one another in the midst of our disagreements. And so I just want to be honest with you and tell you that has been tugging at my heart. I want to repent if there are ways that I have not loved well with those who disagree with me. And I want to invite you to do so as well. I want to invite you to repent of the ways that you, if you have been unloving. And let's continue to love one another well. Love our neighbors as ourselves. The second ask is that you continue with us to be creative in seeking what God is saying to the church during this time. Historically, God has always used disturbances to birth something new in the church. Happened in Jesus' time, in Constantine time, in the Dark Ages, in the Renaissance, in the Reformation, in the birth of our country, during the Civil War, during the World Wars, and many other times in between. And there's historically accurate information that shows us that the church has grown during disturbing times. I wonder, what is God speaking to you and I and to his church during this period? What is he seeking to birth in this disturbance? The last ask I have is this: pursue the character of Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus invites us to follow him, to be good representatives of his, to be his body in the church. Let's follow Jesus with his character and live fruitfully. As I close, I just want to point you to the email or the post where you're seeing this video. There you'll see information on our four stages of gathering for Harbor Churches, some of the reasonings, explanations, how we're making those decisions. Yeah, if you have more questions, feel free to reach out to me or to your lead pastor. Our team is coming to these decisions together. We've talked about them a lot, and they would love to hear from you, and they will be sharing more with you about how this impacts the church that you attend. They'll also be sharing any new developments and new information, which, given the way things have gone, I expect every day. Let me close with a blessing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his face to you and give you peace.
You can find more information about South Harbor Church and the communities we're connected to on the web at www.southharbor.org. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. Once again, from all of us here at South Harbor, we wish you a blessed week.